from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Here's Dr. Van Lees.
The Old Testament presents a unified message of God's plan of redemption. This unified message throughout the Bible is a strong apologetic for the Scripture being of divine origin. Various writers from a large variety of backgrounds are all in unity in terms of their prophetic presentation of the Messiah and His work. We also see the fulfillment of the prophetic witness concerning the Messiah in specific ways, such as this one with His birth in Bethlehem.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, The Divine Human Messiah. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. Well, these words are found in the famous Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament prophet Micah declared that the Messiah would be born in the small, seemingly unimportant town of Bethlehem. 2,000 years ago, this place of little significance in the eyes of the world was a setting for an event of everlasting significance and incomprehensible wonder, the incarnation of the God-man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is both human and divine. The scripture text for today's message is from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Divine Human Messiah, Part 1.
Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. We looked at Matthew chapter 2, where the Magi came from the east, and Micah 5:2 was the passage that was examined by the scribes in Jerusalem to see where the Messiah was to be born. This morning we're going to actually look at this passage, which contains more than simply the prophecy of the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem, although that is a significant part of the prophecy. Let's read Micah 5, verses 1 through 4, and just in the very first part of 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until a time when she who is in labor has born a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise the shepherd of his flock in the majesty of the Lord, in the strength of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation which you gave concerning the Messiah throughout the Old Covenant period. We thank you for those promises which were fulfilled at a moment in history, and the fact that at the right time in history, God the Son took human flesh, fulfilled the law for us, and bore all the penal sanctions of the law, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven as the Messianic King. We thank you for the salvation which we have through the perfect work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament presents a unified message of God's plan of redemption. Right after the fall of man into sin, God promised that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman would destroy the serpent, who certainly represented Satan in that context. And throughout the Old Testament, this promise is expanded and elaborated on through various direct prophecies, through types and shadows, and the various ceremonies in the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system. All has its meaning as it points toward Christ. And in redemptive history itself, we see events which point toward the work of the Messiah. This unified message throughout the Bible is a strong apologetic for the Scripture being of divine origin. Various writers from a large variety of backgrounds are all in unity in terms of their prophetic presentation of the Messiah and His work. We also see the fulfillment of the prophetic witness concerning the Messiah in various specific ways, such as this one with His birth in Bethlehem. That also demonstrates the supernatural quality of Scripture. And you may remember in Deuteronomy 18, 21 and 22, the question had been asked, how will you know when a prophet speaks from God? And the answer is given, if whatever he says exactly comes to pass, then this prophet is from God. If what he says does not come to pass, he is not speaking from God. In fact, he is under the death penalty in Israel. They wouldn't have made the second prophecy if the people were fulfilling the law properly. There was also another test given in the law of Moses, and that was that whatever a prophet said had to conform perfectly to the revelation of God given in the Pentateuch, in the law of Moses. Now, sometimes people, when they think about biblical prophecy, will argue that they are so vague that anything can fulfill them. Well, certainly the Micah passage is not vague. It's a specific prophecy that the Messiah of the lineage of David would be born in Bethlehem. But one example that I've sometimes heard set forth by skeptics is in the secular world. Maybe remember that when Maxentius was emperor of Rome and Constantine's armies were approaching Rome, he went to one of the Sibylline oracles and he said, will we be victorious over Constantine's armies or not? And the oracle said, tomorrow the enemy of Rome will be destroyed. So confident, he went out and he attacked Constantine's army, but it was Maxentius who was destroyed. The oracle failed to define who the enemy of Rome was. So whoever won, the oracle was fine. And those prophecies are not like that. We had very specific, detailed prophecies concerning the lineage, the person, the work of the Messiah. For example, even in his betrayal, it is prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, which will be thrown on the floor of the temple and be used to buy a potter's field. It was in 30 pieces of gold or 29.95 pieces of silver, and they aren't set on a table, but they're thrown on the floor of the temple. Very specific types of prophecies. Well, that's what we have in Micah, which is a significant prophecy concerning not only the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, but also the fact that he would be human as well as divine. It sets forth the person of the Messiah as a divine human Messiah or the God-man. The historical context of Micah's prophecy is very similar to the context of Isaiah. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. He prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah from roughly 739 to 686 B.C. Micah and Isaiah's messianic messages were both very similar. Both predicted a coming hero who would be a descendant of David, who would rule over a universal kingdom. This coming Messiah would be both human and divine. During this period, Micah witnessed the destruction of the northern kingdom by the Assyrian Empire in 722 B.C., and he witnessed the overrunning of Judah by the Assyrian Empire in 701 B.C. Remember, it was only God's miraculous intervention that saved Judah from the armies of Sennacherib. Jeremiah 26 mentions that Hezekiah instigated massive reforms in Judah as a result of Micah's warning of God's judgment. So we see these events coming to place. You may remember the angel destroyed Sennacherib's army, 185,000 men in one night, in that deliverance. The historical situation in Micah 5 is similar to the situation in Isaiah 7 and 9. Judah was in a state of spiritual decline. Of the seven kings which followed Hezekiah and his reform, only one, Josiah, was a righteous king. All the others were wicked kings in Judah. Judah was also under military pressure. The Davidic dynasty was in a position of humiliation. The borders were shrinking. The influence was waning. Israel's judge had been struck on the cheek with a rod, as Micah 5:1 mentions. And that terminology of being struck on the cheek with a rod is used in Isaiah 10:24 and 14:29 in reference to Assyria. Here it is applied to the Davidic dynasty. Now, within this historical context, Micah gave an important messianic prophecy that there is one coming from this Davidic line who would be of the clans of Judah, born in Bethlehem, who would have an eternal kingdom whose goings forth are from eternity. Now, there is very strong evidence all through the internal text itself and in Scripture interpreting Scripture that this should be looked at as a messianic prophecy and not just looking toward some type of restoration of the Davidic monarchy in a purely human sense. First, Bethlehem was the city of David, and this connects the prophecy with the royal line of David and all the promises of the Davidic covenant. Remember that the covenant God made with David points toward a royal Messiah who would be the final and ultimate king, who would have an eternal kingdom. In Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and speaking of the child that will be born to us, a son given, who will be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, goes on, will say he will sit on the throne of his father David. He will bring peace and have the universal reign. That is in fulfillment of the promises made to David in the Davidic covenant. Second, Micah 5:2 states that he will rule in Israel, and Micah 5:4 states that he would shepherd his people. These actions are consistent with the Old Testament witness concerning the Messiah being a king, being a shepherd over his people. He would be the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And third, as we will observe more fully in a moment, eternality, or the idea that he is divine, is ascribed to him at the end of verse 2. Some translations obscure that somewhat in the way they translate it. We'll examine that more fully in a moment. We also see that he is born in Bethlehem. That affirms his humanity. He is a child that is born. So the passage sets forth the idea of a divine and a human Messiah. Remember, the classic statement on the person of Christ is that he is one person with two natures, the human nature and the divine nature. And then finally, the New Testament affirms that this was a messianic prophecy. In Matthew chapter 2, the text we looked at last week in the sermon, when the Magi arrived from the east and said, "Where is the Christ, the Messiah, this new king? We saw his star in the east." Herod called the scribes, the scholars together. They said from the scriptures, quoting Micah 5, that he was to be born in Bethlehem. It was a Jewish understanding from this prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Also in John chapter 7, in verses 40 through 42, some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, "This certainly is the prophet," the prophet, with capital P, that final prophet prophesied. Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Here was a reflection of the Jewish understanding that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Now, these people obviously were ignorant of the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and then raised in Galilee and Nazareth. Well, the only place they could have had that understanding or that perspective was from Micah, because that's the only place in the Old Testament that makes a reference to the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. So obviously it was a Jewish understanding, it was a messianic prophecy pointing toward the Messiah. Micah's prophecy predicts the birthplace of the Messiah, as well as the fact that he would be human and divine. First we see in verse 2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." A specific geography is given. The first line of Micah 5:2 says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. It also mentions the term Ephrathah. Ephrathah was either an ancient name for Bethlehem or a district in which Bethlehem was located. David in 1 Samuel 17:12 was described as being the son of Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah, whose name was Jesse. The one who will be born in Bethlehem is the same child Isaiah predicted will be born of the virgin in Isaiah 7:14. And therefore he would be human. He would be born. Isaiah said that he would be a child and a son who was given in Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah then mentions four exalted names of this child: the Wonderful Counselor, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Those ideas that he would be the mighty God, those ideas set forth affirming his deity. Micah 5:2 affirms the true humanity of the Messiah, that he would be born in a certain place. He would be of the line of David. That lineage, in keeping with the promises of the Davidic covenant, presents the idea that he would be human. The last line of Micah 5:2 affirms the deity of the Messiah. We see the phrase, "his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Here is a phrase that points to the Messiah's eternal preexistence prior to his birth in Bethlehem. Now, there have been some who have argued that this phrase does not affirm the Messiah's eternality. It simply states that his origin or roots go back to the time of David. They argue that the Hebrew in this verse should simply be his origin is from old or from olden times, that type of idea. New American Standard translates his goings forth or from long ago or from days of the eternity. That is really the better translation of the Hebrew. There is a plural idea that is there. It is a particular construction that is used often of one continually going forth. The Hebrew words and phrases are used elsewhere in Scripture in the same type of syntax as in Micah, speaking of someone going forth continually. The Septuagint translation, the Greek translation, translates the phrase as exodoi. You think of the Exodus, going out, exodoi, a plural, goings out. Also, the phrase for eternity also is in reference not just to of old, but a common Hebrew way of speaking of eternity. The Revised Standard Version just simply translates origin singular. NIV has origins, trying to capture the plural idea. But it is really better thought of not just an origin idea, but really is as a going forth concept. It points beyond the idea of the Messiah just having an origin in David and looks toward an eternal concept. The Hebrew noun, mekadem, translated as from of old, can have a simple reference to the past. However, it often means eternity. For example, in Deuteronomy 33:27, it is used to describe the eternal God, or God of eternity. It's the same Hebrew construction found in Hebrews 5:2. The same exact construction is also found in Proverbs 8:22-23 to refer to eternity prior to creation. And the Septuagint again translates these phrases with a Greek phrase, literally meaning out of days of eternity. The better way to translate it is the idea that his goings forth are out of days of eternity, the way the New American Standard did. Robert Raymond writes of the linguistic evidence of this being a reference to the eternality of the Messiah and says there is no legitimate warrant for interpreting the third line simply as a reference to the Messiah's ancient Davidic pedigree. To the contrary, if we give the plural noun its full force, pointing as it does to prior repeated acts of going forth on the part of the ruler who was to be born at Bethlehem, we have every reason to include within the time frame allowed by the phrases themselves the idea even of eternity past, to affirm that the third line refers to the goings forth of the Messiah in the person of the pre-existent Son or Logos, in eternity past, to create the world, to his numerous subsequent goings forth as the angel of the Lord, then patriarchal to Davidic times, and to his constant goings forth providentially to sustain and uphold all things by the word of his power. What we have is a statement of God the Son going forth in his deity, sustaining all things, being a part of redemptive history, and ultimately going forth as the messianic ruler and redeemer. The language of Micah 5:2 is similar to the descriptions used to describe the deity of the Messiah in the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 1, in verses 1 and following, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. He's the one that brings all creation into being, or has the power of the seity, the attribute of the seity, where He brings all things into being, has the power of being in and of Himself. Colossians 1:16 and 17 speaks of them upholding all things by the word of His power, as does Hebrews 1:3. And it should be observed that the idea of the divine and human Messiah did not gradually develop in Israel's history. This idea goes back to the earliest messianic prophecies. In Genesis 3:15, when the promise was made that one would come who would crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman would come who would crush the head of the serpent, it assumes that the seed of the woman would have the authority and the power to crush the serpent. In Genesis 9:27, there's a statement about He will dwell in the tents of Shem. And in this sermon, it goes beyond the bounds and time frames of the sermon to go into the Hebrew poetry there, but it is really best to think of that He in the Hebrew poet is referring to God dwelling in the tents of Shem. So that we have the first messianic prophecy affirming His humanity. He'll be born of the woman. He'll be the seed of the woman. It implies His deity and that He will crush the head of the serpent. The second messianic prophecy in Genesis 9:27, that He, God, will dwell in the tents of Shem, is a direct statement of the incarnation. In the Abrahamic covenant, there is the idea of kingship in the messianic hope. And not only in Genesis 17 is the idea of the ruling set forth, but specifically in Genesis 49:10, there is a specific prophecy that that one coming will rule. The Mosaic covenant anticipates the monarchy in Israel and the typology of the king pointing to the Messiah in Deuteronomy 17. The Davidic covenant elaborates on this theme more fully, but it's not the first time that there is idea that a royal, kingly Messiah is set forth in Scripture. And then at the time of the birth of Jesus, in the Annunciation to Mary in Luke chapter 1, we see the statement in verses 32 and 33, He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
Two thousand years ago, the seemingly insignificant little town of Bethlehem was a setting for an event of everlasting significance and incomprehensible wonder, the incarnation of the God-man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is both human and divine. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Divine Human Messiah. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call our office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, The Divine Human Messiah. Again, our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Simply log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.